You open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And what verses am I reading again, David?
13 to 16.
13 through 16. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Verse 13 reads, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And now we're going to turn over to Acts 27. And which verse is here, David? I'm sorry, I don't see anything on the screen for me. Okay, I'll read the whole chapter here. Acts 27. "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus and a Macedonian of Thessalonica was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. Verse 7, when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lacia. Verse 9, now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, 'Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives.' Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there." Verse 13, "When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous wind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because they were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither the sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Verse 21. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God, that it will be just as it was told to me. However, we must run aground on a certain island." Verse 27. Now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took surroundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. I'm sorry, they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they took sounding again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said this to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. Verse 33. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." And when he said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. In all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. Verse 39. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach, onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile losing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas meet, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. Verse 42. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and go to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to the lands. Is there anything else, David?
Well, praise the Lord. Thank you, Aaron, for that. That's a blessing, a yeoman's work, to be sure. Let's open in prayer tonight. Father in heaven, we just thank you for the opportunity to gather again, Lord, to study your word. We praise you, God, for the truth in it, and I pray you would illuminate our hearts and minds to not only understanding it, but to applying it to our lives, that we truly would live as Christ would have us live, as salt and light in a dark, dying, and decaying world. I praise you for the time we have now. I thank you for each one here tonight and those online. I pray, God, you would bless us and keep us, not because of who we are, but because of your mercy and great grace. We love you and praise you for the time we have now. Be with us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, thank you so much. It's a privilege to do this, and I'm so grateful for the opportunity Pastor Eric has given. Tonight is really much more of a teaching opportunity than a sermon, because the passages that we look at are so rich, so full, they are completely beyond the scope of one sermon. Books and books have been written on these, not only the Matthew 5 text, but Acts 27 has been used multiple places in multiple ways. It is extremely rich. And we want to look at, in this day and age, how are we to live out being salt and light? Jesus, notice in Matthew 5, Jesus does not say you should be salt and light, or you could be, or you will be. He says you are, and through faith in Christ, we are salt and light. And we can spend the rest of this time and more explaining exactly what that means and all the implications of it. But what we want to really focus on tonight is, how did the Apostle Paul, who asked us in Scripture to imitate him, how did he live out being salt and light in a design and in an absolutely non-church environment in this events in Acts 27? If you would, let's look at Acts 27. We're going to go through these, not one at a time. I know that's an answer to prayer already, but we are going to take these and look at some points of emphasis. And I want to ask you as well to contribute your thoughts on these, because there are truly so many points we could look at. It would take more time than we've got, but I've got six different places I want to emphasize the text, and we want to have some reading and some commentary. So please feel free to contribute, men, women, young men, young ladies, because this is how we learn. How do we live out being what Christ commands us to be? And we look to the Apostle Paul and his example in this. So if you look at Acts 27, you see that the design was to take him to Rome. He had appealed to Caesar, and he had been in prison for about 2 years in Caesarea. And after the 2 years, he finally, since he saw really no end to this, he appealed to Rome, and the decision was made to take him to Rome. So we see that they sail out not for Rome, but for another city. What city do they sail out for? In verse 2. I'm sorry? Okay, and what city do they go to? After one day's journey, where do they go? That's right. Exactly, that's where they go. They go from the coast, they go due north to Sidon. And that's where they go there, and they take on whatever cargo. And they also take on two other things. One is another believer that joins them, and also take on prisoners, don't they? These prisoners are also headed to Rome. This is very important, because these prisoners are condemned men, most likely headed for the Colosseum. So this boat, this really barge, really would be about 130 feet long, about 30 feet wide, and mostly loaded with grain. What kind of grain is on it? Wheat, right. So when we see that this has got 276 people, how many of these people are Christians? Close. Three. Notice the one writing. Who is the one writing this account? Who? Luke. That's right, Luke. Speak out, please. I'm sorry. It's my fault, not yours. But yeah, Luke is the one writing the account, the eminent historian. The Luke, the traveler and assistant of the Apostle Paul. You know, every text in Scripture has been scrutinized by enemies, by scoffers, by mockers through the centuries, to the point looking for anything that they can find that would be untrue, to denigrate and disparage the gospel. Sir William Ramsey wrote a book centuries ago called St. Paul the Traveler, in which he traced back the steps of the Apostle Paul on all his missionary journeys. And he, again, was one who did not necessarily believe the gospel, but after all his journeys, he determined that Luke is one of the great historians in the world. Luke was absolutely true in what he wrote, and we can trust it because it has been tested as by fire. So Luke was one. The other one was the other person that they took on, and then the Apostle Paul. Those are the only three Christians on this boat that we know of. This is not a Christian cruise. We want to keep this in mind, Also, the Apostle Paul in this is he's a prisoner, isn't he? He's a prisoner at the beginning of the chapter. What is he at the end of the chapter? He's a prisoner. Trick question. He's a prisoner. He's nothing but a prisoner throughout this entire episode, and yet the life that he lives is so important in some of these applications that it points to the very fact that he's living out being salt and light. The first place I want us to focus on is verse 3. If someone read verse 3 for us, please.
And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care.
Okay, thank you. So Julius is who? He's a Roman centurion. This is important. A centurion is an official of the Roman army, and he's in charge of how many people? How many men? 100. That's right. Exactly. So this is no small person that's escorting the Apostle Paul to Rome. This is important because in the time in which these things are happening, even though Israel is a very, very small part of the Roman Empire, it is really a troublesome aspect of the empire. They are really causing a lot of trouble in the unrest, the brewing and growing and mounting unrest among the people wanting to rebel against Rome. And this is going to culminate in the year 70 AD, which is not too many years into the future. So even though this is a relatively small area in the Roman Empire, it's an important thing to take care of and address. So Julius is escorting Paul to Rome, along with all the other prisoners that they have under his care. And yet, Julius has a concern for Paul, trusting him in the matter. Once they get to Sidon, he allows Paul to go and be taken care of by friends there. Paul, on all his missionary journeys, has friends in lots of places, obviously, and he seeks to be taken care of, and Julius lets him. Did Julius have to do that? No, he didn't. He didn't. So the first point I want to point out is concerning being salt and light is live a trustworthy life. Why do you think Julius allowed Paul to do this? Very good. Absolutely. He trusted him. He had been around him probably for previous few years. Paul had been in the court for quite a bit of time, and obviously or possibly Julius had been around him to know that this man was trustworthy. So Paul here is trustworthy, knowing, obviously giving his word that he would not try to escape. And Julius trusted him. This is an important aspect of being salt and light in a dark world. Even among those that may or may not be Christians, we're to live trustworthy lives. We're to live morally upright lives. And we see that here in the Apostle Paul. If you would move on to verses 9 and 10. Someone read those two verses for us, please.
Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives."
Thank you. Now, the Apostle Paul, however you envision him in your thoughts, you really need to have at least part of your thinking about Paul as being on board a boat. Scholars have estimated and calculated that at this point he had traveled over 3,500 miles on ships. Paul had already suffered 3 shipwrecks before this point. So Paul here is speaking out of his experience. When it speaks about the fast there, that's talking about the Day of Atonement, which is late September, October. So these were not times to be traveling on the seas. And yet the urgency was there, and they chose to try and go to Rome anyway, even though Paul here speaks up with his experience about this is dangerous. We should not be doing this, and it is going to cost us. So here Paul speaks up, and we want to, if you would, turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. If someone read that verse for us, please.
For I say, the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith.
Thank you. So here we see, and you can turn back to Acts 27, Paul is acting on the behalf, you know, as far as living out and being salt. Salt is a preservative. It's also a flavoring, a savor to enhance foods. But he's acting here in a sense that he's seeking to preserve life, right? Again, how many of these people are on this boat are Christians? Three that we know of. Now, Julius, we don't know, but certainly at least three. And yet, Paul is working, even acting on behalf of those who possibly have never been around a Christian, acting on their behalf. So we are to speak up when opportunities arise, to think soberly. Paul acts here out of his experience, warning them what was ahead of them. And yet, their decision was to do what? After verse 10, to continue, to press on. So that's what they chose to do. Paul gave his advice, and being a prisoner, it was certainly not well respected or not respected enough that the owner of the boat and others wanted to press on. So they did. And what began to happen once they did that?
Storms,
that's right. At first it seemed like, well, this is the winds are favoring them, but soon the winds kicked up and the storms arose, and then they were in big trouble. So anybody have any thoughts on this passage so far before we move any further? Any other thoughts?
Were Luke, Paul, and is it Aristarchus? Is that right? That's the other one?
Yes.
And we know that he is a Christian because of other places in Scripture where it speaks to him. And they picked him up at Sidon. Why did they pick him up there? Like, do we know why that is?
I don't know. I just don't. Obviously, he wanted to go to be with him, to be with Paul, during this trial that he's going to experience in Rome. You know, Paul had many associates. We can read various places, Romans chapter 16 and other places where you see all the connections, all the people that Paul knew. And obviously this man wanted to be there, was either requested to or chose to be there with Paul. Even in today, when we look at 2 Timothy, we see all the people toward the end of the chapter 4, that Paul had either assigned places or dismissed or had abandoned him. So Paul knew lots of people. Paul was a lover of people. And we see that in places like this where this man comes alongside him. That's a good question. So when we move forward, if you would, when you look forward in the chapter there, look up to verse 21 through 26. Someone read those verses for us, please.
But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong, and
Yes, whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.
Thank you.
So here, the idea there, the point to take in heart when we think of Paul living out being salt and light is to speak the truth. Again, we notice Paul's a prisoner. There's very few Christians on this boat. Many perhaps have never been exposed to a believer before. And yet Paul is speaking the truth to them, speaking them. He's not worried about being mocked, considering his visitation from an angel, sharing divine knowledge that he had been given through the angel. And he was not fearful. He was speaking to them. Also, he didn't rub it in too much, but he did say, I told you so. And maybe perhaps you've experienced that, one side or the other. But Paul spoke to them, and he spoke the truth to them. And that's very important for us to consider and recognize, that when we are in dire situations, we are to speak the truth in love. If we would, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Someone read verse 25 for us, please. Ephesians 4:25.
Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another.
Amen.
So he did this on the behalf of others. We have to understand this. He's doing this as a witness, as light, illuminating to these people who had never experienced the gospel for the most part. He's speaking absolute truth to them concerning what he had, a visitation from an angel. In the same way, we should be salt and light among those that we encounter, being fearless, trusting God to share divine truth as we are given opportunity. Let's look up chapter 27 of Acts and look at verse 31, please. Someone read verse 31, please.
Paul said to the centurion and his soldiers, unless these men sail a ship, you cannot be saved.
Okay. So what is he speaking about there?
Staying alive.
I'm sorry,
what? Staying alive.
Yeah.
The people off, the prisoners.
That's right.
Again, there's a lot there, but the idea is back then they would have on these barges that carried grain and things like that. They would have a skiff that would be towed behind the boat. And this boat would be there in case once they get to their destination, they needed to load some people onto it to take to shore. They could do this. This is a smaller boat that was pulled behind the main boat. And yet in the storm, this boat had caused so much difficulty being thrown up against the main boat that they had pulled it onto the main boat because of the raging storm. They had also done other things, winching, so to speak, the boards of the boat together with cables to hold them together so the boat would not come apart. These were fierce storms. And yet, when the sailors, this boat was there, remember, is it dark? Is it daylight? What's the conditions at the time of this in verse 31? It's dark. It's pitch black. There's no sun, no stars, no anything. And yet these sailors were wanting to do what? They were wanting to get that boat and get off the main boat and get away. They saw that as their only hope. And the Apostle Paul notices this and warns and says what?
What does he say?
Unless they stay on the ship, you cannot be saved.
That's right. If you let those sailors leave, we're doomed. Because those sailors are experienced. And what did the soldiers do immediately in the next verse?
They went the ropes and skipped and let.
That's right. They cut the boat loose and let it go. They didn't stop. They didn't have a vote on it. They didn't discuss it. They said, this guy knows what he's talking about. They realized what the sailors were trying to do. So these soldiers, who were not sailors, they cut the boat loose immediately to save the main ship and the lives on board. So here, Paul is speaking up. He's speaking when necessary on behalf of those that are on the boat. He realizes what's happening. He is not silent in the face of evil. So that's one of the points we want to think about. Do not be silent when evil is at work. Look over to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Someone read that for us, please.
And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them.
Thank you. And that's exactly what Paul did, isn't it? These people were acting selfishly. These sailors were acting selfishly in a bid to save their own lives. And Paul, he was not concerned about himself as much as he was about the others. He warned them, warned the soldiers, if these sailors leave, we're not going to survive. This ship will not be saved. So the soldiers acted immediately and cut the boat loose. So let's look down in verses 33 to 36 in Acts 27, please. Let's look at the next point we want to look at. Anybody have any thoughts or comments through this point so far? I know there's a lot in this chapter, and we're trying to drink through a fire hose, but anybody have any comments?
Kind of interesting how, as the Bible goes on and on, there's always the one or a few good men that God is with that helps save a nation, a people, a group. Paul, Moses, you know, Abraham with Lot.
Yep.
You know, we are to be that one good man, that one good group to save.
Amen. Amen. Excellent point. That's exactly right. The remnant, you're exactly right. Very good point. So let's read verses 33 to 36, please.
As day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So the point here, live out your convictions. That's exactly what Paul is doing here. He's living out his convictions. When we think of what Paul teaches concerning giving thanks for everything, I believe it's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. To live out your convictions, to be thankful. He's mentioned that several places, but I believe that's certainly one of them. It might be chapter 4, verse 20, but the point there is to live out our convictions. But remember, this is not a Christian cruise. These are rough characters. Prisoners are on board. Sailors are on board. My father was a sailor. I know what sailors can be like. And so this was not wholesome company. And yet Paul was undeterred. He was living as he would normally live. Notice what it says there, that he gave thanks. He told them all to, you need to eat something. And he broke the bread and ate and gave thanks and ate. And what happened? What was the response of the people on the boat? They were what? They were encouraged. They had never seen, for the most part, had never seen someone live like this. This is why we are to be salt and light in a dark, dying, decaying world. Many people have never known what it's like to live a life as a Christian. They've never been around a Christian. So when we live out our convictions, we are being what Christ tells us to be. We are being light, giving light. We are being salt. We are living as a preservative. We're living as a flavor, a savor to those we're around. So this is such an important point that we are to consider, to live out your convictions. Paul did not seem to conduct himself here any differently than he would have any other time. Paul was consistent in this. Not perfect, but consistent. And we are likewise to live out our convictions. You know, we all go, after tonight, we go to various places, work, home, neighborhood, school, all over. We are to be salt and light in the environment in which the Lord puts us. And living and following the example of Paul is one way we do this, to live out our convictions in the experiences that we have. Anybody have any comments on this before we move on any further? Really appreciate the comments so far. It's a real blessing. This is how we learn, hearing from each other. Any comments or questions? Okay, if you would look at verse 43, Acts 27. Someone read that for us, please.
The centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land.
Okay, so here at the very end, the boat has been grounded into the bay. This is on the island of Malta. We see that in the next chapter. They're on the island of Malta. They're in the Mediterranean. That island exists today. The bay in which this occurred exists. And the name of that bay, you can go to it today, is St. Paul's Bay. This is the wonder of history. We are living in time and space. And the events that we're reading about occurred in time and space. These are real people, real events, and this is significant for us. So what Paul had said had come to pass, yet once the boat had grounded, the soldiers there wanted to kill the prisoners. Why was that?
Escaping.
That's right. If they escaped, what would happen to the soldier? They would be killed. That's right. We read that in the Philippian jailer, right? Remember when Paul and Silas were in prison? They were singing songs. They were in stocks. And the mighty earthquake occurred. And the place, the doors of the place had shaken loose and opened. And the Philippian jailer came running in with a sword, right? What was he going to do? Kill himself. And what did Paul tell him? Yeah, don't kill yourself. Don't hurt yourself. We are here. We are still here. Because the Philippian jailer knew if the prisoners escaped, he would forfeit his own life. So the soldiers on this boat thought the same way. If these prisoners escape, our lives are forfeit. So the best thing for them to do is to kill the prisoners. And obviously this boat was full of lots of prisoners. And Paul was one. And yet, what do we read about Julius here in verse 43? What did Julius want to do for Paul?
Save Paul.
Wanted to save Paul. That's exactly right. He wanted to save him. Why do you think that was? I don't know the answer. I'm just saying, think about that. The impact of the life of the Apostle Paul on these people. Now, Julius may or may not have been a Christian. We don't know. We do know his name. That is significant that we know his name. Normally, when you read about the lives of characters in the Bible, it's because either they are very evil or they are believers, especially in the New Testament. When we read about blind Bartimaeus, for example, what do we see about Bartimaeus at the end of that story? When Jesus heals his sight, what does Bartimaeus do? He joins in with the entire cavalcade of people traveling along with Jesus. He joins in with them. He's a believer. He's following in with them. So Bartimaeus is not just another blind person. He has a name. He's given a name. When we read in the Gospel of John, when the Apostle Peter with his errant swordsmanship cuts off the ear of one of the guards or one of the servants there. What's that servant's name? Does anybody remember? Malchus, that's right. Why do we know his name? Because because he became a believer. The whole point there, if your ear had been chopped off, that is not something that would not feel, it would give you a great sensation, right? We can only guess. It would not feel good. And to know that Christ healed it, that's a tremendous miracle that he would experience. So when we see these names like this, there's a very good sense that he was a believer. But even if he was not, even if Julius the centurion had not been, he had still experienced the salt and light in the life of the Apostle Paul to the point that he wanted to help him and spare his life. So he commanded the soldiers, don't kill the prisoners. What were they all to do? Jump overboard, swim to shore. That's exactly right. They're on an island. We can round them all up on that island from that point as necessary. So you know, in order to save the life of Paul, Julius commands all the soldiers and prisoners to get overboard. Some are hanging on to things floating in the water. You know, they've got rid of the tackle. They got rid of all the cargo. So things obviously maybe floating out there. The ship is breaking apart. So all the lives on this entire vessel were spared to the glory of God. What a tremendous story. What a tremendous example for us. And the point I want to make here is trust that your obedience to being salt and light will bear fruit to the glory of God. Look, if you would, at John chapter 15, and we'll close with this verse. John chapter 15, verse 8, please.
By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples.
Amen.
So think about that. When we think about the Roman Empire, much of the empire became believers. Many of the early church, much of the early church, were slaves. These prisoners may have been pressed into combat in the Colosseum, may have been sold in slavery, but the point is they had experienced a Christian witness, Paul living out being salt and light in a very non-church setting, and yet he was faithful to the glory of God. And so must we be in this day that we live in. Anybody have any final thoughts or comments before we close? Well, thank you so much. It was not a 3-hour tour, but I appreciate it. Aaron, you've done so much else tonight. Would you close us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you for letting us be able to come here today and to hear the reading of your word and, Lord, just to study it together. We thank you for Brother David and his preparation for the sermons that he's delivered this morning, God. And we just are so grateful for how you have used him to teach us, to share with us the things of you, God. And we just pray that you would help us to recall that these things are historical, that they did happen, God, and that you would just grow us in our faith. Belief in you, God. And Lord, we just pray that you would change us as a result of being here this evening. And we pray for those who couldn't be here with us tonight. We just pray that you take care of them, God. For all this in Jesus' name.